Also, one more thing that I just want to mention. I host prayer for men on Saturday mornings at 6:30 at my house in my basement. And it's just a really, really special time. And Beth has been hosting prayer for women at the exact same time at their house. So there is equal opportunity for men and women to come and pray together on Saturday mornings at 6:30. And I would encourage you, if you have the availability and the ability to be there, I would encourage you to come, because there is a move of the Lord that's happening right now across the country, across the globe. And we need to be people that are prepared in prayer for what the Lord is doing. This is a place where we come into alignment with the Lord's will and what he's doing in prayer with him. He knows what to do and we don't know what to do. We admit that. We're man. We are small-minded. He is big-minded. He sees the full picture. We see what's right in front of us. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need his input. So I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, this is for us to come together as people. We've seen incredible things happen on Saturday mornings in my dimly lit basement. Just incredible things. Men set free from the burdens of sins and confessing and repenting. And we've seen confession and repentance. We've seen a surgence of the Spirit in those places. We've heard prophetic words spoken over people, and we've seen them come to fruition, and we've seen just amazing things. I would encourage you to take part in what the Lord is doing. I've said this before multiple times, and I'm going to say it again. I think that over the years, especially in the American church, there has been a little bit of a spirit of entertainment and performance, right? And we come into this place, and there's certain order to things, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, you know, per se. You know what I mean? Sometimes I could argue with you about the smoke machines and stuff like that, but listen, when we come into prayer, there's no agenda, there's no performance, and in those places, you find out who you really are with the Lord. When all of the performance and all of the entertainment, all of the things that tickle your ears and stuff like that, when all that's pulled away, you find out who you really are with the Lord. And I feel like there's some power in that. I would encourage you to press into that, even if it's uncomfortable and it's hard, and even if at first you're like, I just don't understand this, you know what I mean? I would encourage you to press into that. Right there is where you're going to find out who you are with the Lord, when it's just you and him, and there's nothing to entertain you or distract you or tickle your ears or whatever. It's just agendaless faith, a genderless pursuit. So I would encourage you to be there for that. Let's pray today before we get into the word. Father, we love you. Jesus, we know that you're alive, Lord. You sit at the right hand of the Father advocating for us. You sent your Spirit to live inside of us, and we flow, our bellies flow with the living water that comes from the throne, Lord. That you have given us the mind of Christ. You've given us everything we need in order to know you and to follow you. God, I pray that as we open your word today, as we look into your word, I pray that you would strengthen us to receive it. Humble us, Lord. I pray that we would never look at these words or read these words and think of how good of a word this is for somebody else, but that we would examine our own hearts, that we would be transformed ourselves by what you say in the word, Lord. So God, help us as we open your word to examine us, open our hearts, Lord. Reveal things in us that maybe need addressed, changed. Convict us, Lord. We are an open book, a clean slate for you to have your way in us, Lord. So I pray, God, as I open my mouth, that your Spirit would flow out of me, God, that this wouldn't be my own ideas or my own thoughts, that it would be your Spirit from within me, that you'd anoint these words with power, because your kingdom is not a kingdom of talk, but a kingdom of power. So we invite your power to come into this place today to transform us and change us according to your will and according to your nature, Jesus. We bless you and honor you, and we love you, Lord. We love you. Be glorified in this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went to print my notes last night, and I was out of black ink, so I had to print my notes in red ink. And if you don't know, in the Bible, when the ink is red, that means the Lord is speaking. So I'm just saying, this might be a message from the Lord. Or it might mean I haven't been paying attention to my printer ink. We're going to find out in about an hour. You will know for sure whether this is a message from the Lord or I just haven't been paying attention to my ink in my printer. But all my words are read today, so this is all from the Lord. My message title today is The Narrow Road. I feel like this is just a continuation of some of the things that I have been speaking to you guys as I've had the opportunity to share with you, just because the Lord has really been working on me. And he's been challenging me and in many ways. One of the things that I was reminded of is I gave a message a few weeks or a few months ago. And one of the things that the Lord had been speaking to me is he said, I'm raising up a John the Baptist generation, outspoken, bold leaders who hear the Lord or unafraid and unashamed to follow him no matter where. And then when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, it was almost like there was a lighter put to the fuel of this word, and it is ignited, and it's happening around us, and we can see this. But it is critical for us in this day, in this time, to not waste this moment. To not waste this moment where the Lord has given us clear direction. He's lit a fire in our hearts of boldness. It's important for us to tend to that fire. Word? So let's tend to the fire. Let's get into the word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many." Let that word sink into your heart. There are many who go through it. "How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Man, we should grieve that word "many" every time we read it, because I am absolutely sure that when Jesus spoke these words, he winced at the word "many." Here's the reality, that Jesus is life. And I don't mean this in like a cute saying like the teenagers, they say like macaroni and cheese is life or something. I don't mean it like that. Here's what I mean. Is that at some point every single one of us heart stops beating and our lungs stop breathing, and in that moment we will stand before the Lord. And in that moment that we stand before Jesus Christ our Lord, we will know for certain that life was never about a beating heart or breath in our lungs. Life has always been about a right relationship with God. You are not alive today because you have a beating heart and breath in your lungs. You are alive today if you have a right relationship with God. And someday when we stand before the Lord, we will know that for sure. That life as we know it was never about being a body that's physically alive. Life is about knowing Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to obtaining a right relationship with God, and that's by believing and receiving into ourselves the blood of Jesus Christ, who purifies us and cloaks us into imperfection, so that when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, and we are invited into, by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, a right relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, a verse that I quote almost every single time up here, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." The narrow gate that leads to life is narrow because there is one way in. Amen. One way. And there is a million gates that lead to destruction and death. A million. A billion. There's a billion people headed to hell in a different way. There's one way into a right relationship with God. One way. It's not either I have a right relationship with Jesus, I receive Jesus, or I'm a good person. There's one way. A good person without receiving Jesus' blood is just a different doorway to the same death and destruction and the same hell, the same separation from God. There's one way, and it's Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And the scripture says that this gate is the gate that leads to life. This is what this means, that the gate isn't the end point of life. The gate is the actual beginning of life. The gate is the beginning. It's the first step into a right relationship with the Lord. It's the invitation that lets us in to an opportunity to live in a right relationship with God. But it's step one. This is what this means, that there's a journey beyond the gate. There's a walk beyond salvation. I've shared this before, but I went to a church one time, the church where I received Jesus. I started to develop a personal relationship with Jesus in this church. But this church was what we would call very seeker friendly, right? They shared the gospel, and that was great. Listen, my life was changed because of it. But then there came to a point where I said, okay, there has to be more than this. I believe that there's a journey beyond this, that I'm stuck right here at, yeah, I'm saved, but what's next? Right? This is what Psalm 24 says, starting in verse 3. It says this, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then this is what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says in the Passion Translation. By God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus' sacrifice has made us pure and made us holy so that we now have permission by that blood and by that sacrifice to ascend the mountain of the Lord and to stand in his holy place. Permission by the blood. He's purified us by his blood. But there's a journey after the purification. The purification is for the purpose of the journey. One of my favorite authors, really, I think one of the greatest Christian authors ever, A.W. Tozer, he says this. He says, in the New Testament, salvation and discipleship are as closely related as to be indivisible. They are not identical, but as with Siamese twins, they are joined by a tie which can be severed only at the price of death. Take a picture of that quote up there and read that 100 times. Salvation and discipleship are so closely related as to be indivisible. They are not identical. As with Siamese twins, they are joined by a tie which can be severed only at the price of death. And I think often what happens is we have people that come into salvation, but they lose interest or sight in the journey beyond. They've been invited into a right relationship with the Lord, right standing with the Lord, and they take that opportunity to do nothing. And the reason is because, in the reality, that Jesus says that the gate is narrow, and the road is difficult. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever ascended a mountain before. We used to go to West Virginia every year. My family and Emma's family, we'd go down to West Virginia every year and stay at a place where a lot of you guys maybe have been before, where Dave and Ellen live. One of my favorite places to go. And right on the edge of their property, there was this mountain that was called Potato Knob. And it was called Potato Knob because at the very peak of the mountain, there was this rock that overhung off the top of the mountain that overlooked the mountain valley, the mountain range. And I remember the first time we decided we wanted to go up to the top of that. We had no idea what to expect. We didn't have really any way to gauge, because the pictures never do it justice. We had no way to gauge how beautiful it was at the top, but we decided we want to climb this mountain. So we went down to the entry point, which is at the base of the mountain where there's this stream that runs by, and we started climbing up this mountain, and I feel like we were a little naive to how difficult this might be, right? So we would make it up maybe 100 yards and come to the first little plateau area, and we would stand there and be like, wow, I'm sweating already, you know? My legs are burning a little bit. I had to kind of bear crawl up some spots. The rocks are slippery beneath me. You know, it's a little bit of an uneasy terrain. And you look up and you'd say, you know what, though? I think that that next peak that we can see up there is the highest peak. That's probably where we're going to gain some visual and we're going to be there. So we would climb again and we would get there to realize there's actually way more climbing to do. And at this point, your legs are burning, but you're not turning back now, you know? You're sweating from head to toe, but you're not turning back now. You maybe slipped a couple times and almost fell down the entire mountain, but you're not turning it back now. And there were some places where there was ledges where you kind of had to grab roots and step on rocks strategically, kind of boost yourself up over these ledges. There was a place along towards the end of the trail where you would kind of walk on this narrow path around the edge of this trail with this kind of steep hill, borderline cliff off to your left. Beth almost fell off one time, saved by a tree branch. We would ascend this, and you would get to the last section where you'd boost yourself up over this ledge, and you'd walk through this brush, and in a moment, the brush would clear, and you would stand out on this big rock that overlooked this mountain range. And I'm telling you, it was so beautiful that in just a moment, all of the burden of climbing that mountain is washed away in a moment by the beauty of what you behold at the top of it. Like, the journey is hard. Nobody does that for fun, probably. Some people probably do. Nobody does that for fun, but they do it because at the top of it, all that brush is clear and you see, and it's worth it. It's worth the climb. It's worth the discomforts that it takes to get there. It's worth maybe some of the scrapes and bruises and cuts that happened along the path. It's along the way. It's worth the sweat that you poured in order to get there. It's worth the journey. And I'll tell you this: the sight that you see at the top of the mountain doesn't even remotely compare to the sight we will see at the end of the day when we stand before the Lord in all of his splendor. There is a journey ahead of us that's difficult, that's hard, that's going to require stuff of us. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us some tears. It's going to cost us some relationships. It's going to cost us maybe some blood sometimes. It's going to cost us. But there's going to be a moment where we stand before God in all his splendor and all his glory. And in a moment that we get a glimpse of the love and the splendor and the beauty and the majesty in his face, all of the burden of the journey is washed away in a moment. He'll wipe away all of our tears from our eyes just with the splendor of his beauty. That we'll know, we'll stand there before the Lord one day and we'll know for sure that this was worth it. This was a journey that was worth it. But listen, I grieve for the people that come into salvation. They receive Jesus, but they never ascend the mountain. They never submit to the Spirit. They're never changed. They're never transformed. They have a moment with the Lord, and they never submit to the climb, the ascent, the sweat, the blood, whatever it takes to receive the grand prize of standing before the Lord. They never climb the mountain. They stand at the base and celebrate the victory and never climb. I grieve for the people that climb the first 100 yards up, start sweating a little bit. Maybe they got a little scrape and they say, maybe I should just go back down. I see this all the time with people. They have an encounter with the Lord. They receive salvation. They say yes to the Lord and they start climbing. They realize after a while, they're like, this is a little bit hard. You know what they do? They turn around, they go back down. They go back to the life they had. They still claim Jesus is Lord. They still say, yeah, I got saved that one time. But they're not climbing. They're not ascending. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, you have to imagine, Jesus has spent 30 years of his life mostly living a normal life. He's a carpenter with almost no prominence to his name at this point. And then all of a sudden, at 30 years old, this guy walks into a wedding that's run out of wine. And in John chapter 2, very early in this gospel story, Jesus changes all this water into wine. And then in chapter 4 of John, he heals this official's son. And then in chapter 5 of John, we read about him healing this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years, this guy hasn't walked. Jesus walks in and heals him. By the time we get to John chapter 6, Jesus' rise to prominence has been fast and dramatic. The word of Jesus Christ has spread quickly. Jesus is very early on in his ministry, and very early on in his ministry, there are a lot of people that have heard about him. Enough people so that Jesus goes into this mountain range in order to spend time with the disciples, and the scripture says that 5,000 men show up. Now, that's just men. That doesn't include women and children. That means what's likely is that there were somewhere around 15,000 people who went to find Jesus to hear what he has to say. Now, you have to imagine this for a moment, that it wasn't easy for people to get there. It wasn't easy for people to make it to this mountain range. Some of them probably had children, and any parents in here know that a 10-minute car ride sometimes, you know what I'm saying? It's like a little bit much. Now imagine those people that had to walk maybe for hours with their children in order to hear what the Lord might have to say. So his rise to prominence is dramatic. Thousands and thousands of people have come to hear what he has to say. And he spends some time preaching the word right there in front of them. And at the end of it, he turns to his disciples and he says, now I want to feed these people. And the disciples are like, you're crazy. We will never have enough food to feed all these people. You didn't plan for this, Jesus. We didn't have any, there was no plan for this. We don't know what to do in this situation. We're unprepared. And this little boy with his childlike faith comes up and says, I brought lunch. I always tell the teenagers, you know what mustard seed faith is? It's faith enough to go. It's faith enough to go to Jesus and say, you know what? This is totally insufficient. I don't know what you can do with this, but I'm pretty sure you can make this work. Some of us look in the mirror every day and we feel so insufficient. Like, man, what can the Lord possibly do with me? And I'll tell you what the Lord can do with you. He can feed thousands with what you think is insufficient. This little boy comes up and he offers Jesus his food, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And the disciples are like, this is stupid. This kid obviously doesn't know what it takes to feed all these people. Doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus takes this. He just said, hey, just start handing it out. Just start handing it out. Next thing you know, every person that has showed up and listened to Jesus speak, every single one of them has eaten as much as they wanted to eat, and there's leftovers. This is what the people say after their bellies are full, after they listen to the Lord and had their bellies filled. This is what they say in John chapter 6, these 15,000 people that are gathered here listening to Jesus. They say this in verse 14, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "Truly this is the prophet who has come into the world." Now, this is a big statement, and let me tell you why this is a big statement. Because there is 400 years that have passed between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of seeming prophetic silence in the land of Israel. 400 years between the last prophet in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ on earth. 400 years. Now, this is a people that have a rich history of prophetically prominent voices. Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and all these minor prophets. These are the prophets had led the people for many, many years. These people of Israel, then all of a sudden, bam, radio silence for 400 years. And here are these people. But listen, they don't say this is a prophet. They say this is the prophet with a capital P, prophet. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip, after he encounters Jesus, he goes to find his buddy Nathanael. And this is what he says to Nathanael. He says this, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So who is the prophet that they're talking about? Who is this one that Moses wrote about in the law? Well, I'm going to show you in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, starting in verse 15. Moses says this, "The Lord your God will raise up from you a people or a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the Lord's assembly when you said, 'Let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire longer so that we will not die.' Then the Lord said to me," this is God speaking through Moses, "'They have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to the words that he speaks in my name." This is the prophet that the people are proclaiming Jesus to be. The one like Moses who led them out of slavery. Here they find themselves under the Roman oppression again. So they have assumptions that this is the one who's going to lead them out of their own version of slavery. They proclaim him to be that, and then they go home and they rest for the night, and they come back the next day. And what's amazing is that they seen the disciples cross on a boat. They knew there was only one boat, and they couldn't find Jesus anywhere. They had probably just gone all over this mountain, all over this area looking for Jesus Christ, realize he's not here, and they come to the conclusion that he must have found his way across the sea. They're not sure how, but they're pretty sure and what we know is that he walked across the sea. Well, they're pretty sure he crossed the sea. So you know what these people do? These people cross the sea looking for him. They have gone all over the city, all over the hills looking for Jesus. They realize he's not there. They cross the sea in order to find Jesus. And in John chapter 6, verse 47, they find Jesus and he begins to teach them again. And this is what he says. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." At that, the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." These people have crossed the sea to hear Jesus. They've seen the miracles that he has performed. They've watched him do all of these things. And after watching him and listening to him, they proclaim, "This is the one that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy when he said God will send a prophet that will speak for him." They proclaimed him to be this man. And Jesus sees this opportunity from these people who have proclaimed him to be the prophet. And he gives them the gospel truth. The reality that the Son of Man's body must be broken. And they must take what has been sacrificed on their behalf and consume it into themselves. And that is the only way to life. See, just the day before, Jesus filled their bellies and they came back looking everywhere for him, crossing the sea to find him. And this day, he offers them food that will feed their spirit forever. And this is how they respond. John 6:66, ironically, 666. It says this, "From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him." Now listen, it doesn't say that they stopped believing he was the prophet. It doesn't say that they stopped believing in him. It doesn't say they stopped talking about him. I don't actually think that's what the verse indicates. These people had followed Jesus whenever he was filling their bellies, but the moment things got a little bit uncomfortable, it doesn't say they stopped believing him. They stopped following him. They stopped following him. They didn't understand something, and all of a sudden they decided, "I'm not following this guy anymore." You know what I kind of wonder? I'm speculating here, but listen, I kind of wonder if they still went back and sat around their dinner tables and talked about how amazing the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed was. I kind of wonder if they went back and talked at the dinner table saying, like, I think he's the one. I can't wait to see what he does. It's going to be cool. I don't know. I think he's going to set us free from these Romans. I think they went back, they still talked about him. They still maybe believed in him. But here's the thing, they weren't following him. They weren't following him. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus, the scripture says this. Let me just read in Luke chapter 13. It says this. "He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem." So people are listening to Jesus teach. And this is the question that they come up with after listening to Jesus teach. "Lord," someone asked them, "are only a few people going to be saved?" You know, sometimes we preach this all-inclusive gospel like everybody's getting in, you know? You know what I'm saying? I've read this over and over and over again. I don't see it anywhere. He says many will be deceived. He said few will find the way to life. And when this person comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, are only a few people going to get into heaven?" He doesn't say, "No, it's okay. Everybody's getting in. It's going to be good." This is what he says. "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many," listen, grieve that word, "many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' He will answer you, 'I don't know you or where you're from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to share in the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Listen to the great danger that Jesus warns us of, that he says this, that there will be many, many on that day who come to him and say, I have talked about you. I was around people that followed you. I was with them on Sunday mornings. I listened to the services. I went and I listened to podcasts that talked about you. And he will say this, you were never following me. You were never following me. They say, we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught us in our streets. You came to us. We listened to you. We were touched by you. We talked about you around the dinner table. You were never following me. They never made the ascent. Let me tell you something. The ascent is necessary. And here's why the ascent is necessary. Because this is where we learn to know the Lord. When things get uncomfortable, when we don't understand, when all of a sudden all of our weaknesses are exposed before us, and we say, there's no way in the world I can possibly do what the Lord has called me to do. I am too weak. I'm too fragile. I don't know enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. And there, right there, that's where we learn to know the Lord. That's where you learn to know the strength of God. In those places where you're like, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know if I can, face that. I'm going to face rejection. People are going to laugh at me, make fun of me, and I don't have the words to say. I don't know how I'm supposed to walk like that or live like that. I've lived my whole life this way. If I turn now, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose everybody. And the Lord says that right there in your lack. That's where you learn to know me. That's where you learn the God who is your strength, the one who is sufficient enough, the one who is stronger than every one of your lacks and every one of your failures and every one of your weaknesses, the one who fills the voids that you can't fill in your life. He is the one, and you learn him and you learn to know him on the ascent. When your spiritual legs are burning and you're like, I don't know if I could take another step, you learn the Lord's strength. When your lungs are burning and you're out of breath and you feel like, man, I might pass out spiritually. I don't know. I'm so afraid right now. I'm so terrified. I've got so much to lose right now. That's where you learn the Lord's love. That's where you learn how sufficient he is. How good he is, how merciful he is. That's where you learn who the Lord really is. I've had this reoccurring vision over the past week, and it's this vision of him like walking up this mountain, kind of edge of a cliff type thing, behind the Lord. I know it's the Lord, but I can only see his feet because I'm totally, solely focused on his footsteps, because these rocks are sharp and the cliff is steep and the road pathway is narrow. And I'm focused on his steps because I know that everywhere where he steps, it is safe for me to step. He goes before me. Some of us want to stuff Jesus in our back pocket and be like, you go where I go, Jesus. No, he's like, no, no, no. Jesus doesn't follow anybody. We follow him. My footsteps aren't safe unless I'm tracking his footsteps. I have this vision of just walking up this mountain, and everywhere he puts his foot, I'm just tracing his footsteps. I'm like that little kid who walks through the snow, can't get up over the snow, just following his dad's footsteps. That's how I am with the Lord. I see this in this vision. And I'm telling you, this is our journey with the Lord. This is our journey with the Lord. We come into salvation, and he says, now follow me. Do you ever realize whenever he called his disciples to himself, he didn't say, hey, come and believe in me and pat him on the butt and say, go and just wait for the day where you get to go to heaven. Here's your free ticket in. He said, follow me. Things are about to get hard. You're about to lose a lot. It's going to cost you a lot. All yins are going to die for me. But let me tell you something. It's going to be a worth it journey. He says, come and follow me. Come and follow. You know what he says to you today? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I feel like there's a shift that's happening in the world where this idea of us stuffing Jesus in our back pocket and pulling him out whenever it's convenient and makes sense, those days are long over. They're over. Now he's saying the mountain is about to get steep. It's about to get shaky. It's about to get dangerous. You better watch my steps and you better be ready to go. This journey with the Lord is riddled with highs and lows, flat areas, and steep climbs, just like climbing an actual mountain. Sometimes the hardest parts are where we make the most progress. I look back at my life, and I know that the times and the seasons of my life where I was crying out to the Lord, I learned that I have a faithful God. In the times of my life where I was lost and confused and broken and a mess, I learned that the Lord is good and his path is straight. And if I would choose to trace his steps and follow him, he would deliver me into his goodness. That's why Paul says that I learned to celebrate my weaknesses. Paul started walking with the Lord, just tracing his steps. Whatever Jesus did, he did. Paul starts tracing Jesus' steps, doing the things that Jesus is doing, which is funny because Jesus says in the scripture, anyone who believes in me will do the works that I do. He doesn't say they might. He doesn't say they're given permission to. He says they will do the works that I do. You know why we do the works that he does? Because we're tracing his steps. Because we're following him. Everywhere he steps, we're stepping. And Paul lived that out. Everywhere Jesus stepped, he stepped. And he learned that in all of his insufficiencies, in all of his weaknesses, that Jesus was still strong. That Jesus was still able. He was still capable. He was still good. He was still merciful. He was still just. He was still God. Listen, I feel like this is a call to the body of Christ, and the call is this, to ascend. The call is to ascend. I'm closing with this. To leave the base of the mountain. Some people just been walking around the base of the mountain, walking in circles like this around the mountain, thinking they're doing something. They haven't climbed. He's saying it's time to get uncomfortable. It's time to press into whatever's uncomfortable. It's time to ascend. It's time to climb. Amen. Stare your discomfort in the face and climb. Repent, confess, forgive, pray, fast, read, climb. Climb. You might find yourself in a season where you're confused, where you don't know the way. Here's the glorious thing is that he has already tested out the path for us. He has tested out every step that we're going to take. And he said, this step is safe for you. And Jesus wouldn't step there if it wasn't safe for us. He stepped there. He's tested the path before us. And all we're doing is tracing his steps and climbing, ascending, ascending. And the Lord's call to you is this, ascend, ascend. This is a season of steadfastness because I believe that we are, listen to me, I have been studying the end times and I'm telling you that Jesus is coming back soon. I'm telling you that Jesus is coming back soon. And there is no time for walking around the mountain anymore. There is no time camping out, parking yourself halfway up the mountain saying, "Eh, this view is good enough for me." The Lord would instruct you to climb. You're called to greater things. Some of us been stuck in the same place for a long time, and the Lord's saying, it's time to climb. It's time to press through this discomfort. It's time to lay aside all the things that you feel like doing. All the things that you're comfortable with, lay that all aside. Jesus says, anybody wants to follow after me has to deny himself. That means we take our comfort, our will, our desires, our feelings, we nail them up to the cross, we pick up our own and we follow him. His will, his desires, his ambitions. This is a narrow path and it's a hard path, but it's a worth it climb. It's a worth it climb, and someday every one of us is going to stand before the Lord and you're going to know that that was worth it. That time everybody walked away from you because you started following Jesus for real, that was worth it. That time people made fun of you, that was worth it. That time it cost you everything, it was worth it. He's worth it. Let me tell you something. If you come into this place and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never even walked through the gate, let me tell you, today is the day. Today is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not once you clean some stuff up. Today is the day to come and receive from the Lord salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ and to start climbing. Some of you have been stuck for a long time, sitting at the base of the mountain, and I'm saying today is the day where we start going up. Today is the day where we start going up. Let the Spirit sanctify you and strip off everything in you that is of the way of death, and let life be your future and your destiny. If you need prayer today, there's going to be a prayer team that comes up here. Maybe you just need to lay yourself at the feet of Jesus. That's okay too. You don't need to wait for anybody to initiate anything. You just come. But let me tell you something. If you feel that in your soul, in your spirit, if you feel that, don't stay stuck today. Don't stay stuck today. Climb. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we just come here today to declare that you are worth it, Jesus. Whatever is before us, Lord Jesus, we know that you're worth it. And the reward isn't just to stand at the top of the mountain and look into your face, but the reward is every step we take with you, Jesus. Every tug of the Spirit, every time where we feel your presence, that's a reward to us, Jesus. So we choose today to follow you, Lord. We choose today to come out of our little bubble of comfort and to pursue after you, Jesus. Whatever it costs us, whatever it takes. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, that hasn't walked through that gate of salvation, Lord, that today they would come. Lord, we choose today to trace your steps. We come up close to you, Lord, and we follow you wherever you go. Lord, we pray that when we come to the end of our life, that we look back and we know that you were honored and glorified in the way that we lived. Be praised in our lives, Lord. Be praised in this place. Be lifted high, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.